I'd like to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. Two have been blessed in being here. I've entitled the message this morning, two words, just exercise thyself. And I take that from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Desire and interest in your prayers this morning as I stand here before you. There's times when you feel a burden that God has put on your heart. And you don't know how to say it. And that's how I feel this morning. I'm afraid this morning what I'm going to say is going to come out sideways. But I trust this morning that the Holy Spirit can do His work in our hearts this morning. Exercise thyself. How much exercise do you get? Our country puts a lot of emphasis on exercise. You need to spend a lot of time exercising, and there's a lot of people. I just did a little bit of searching. There's a lot of people who say they don't have time, can't fit it into their schedule. But there was a study done that shows that Americans, on average, have 5 hours of leisure time per day. 5 hours. And most of that time is spent on whether it's phones, computers, TV screens, whatever. And they spend an average of 20 minutes a day exercising out of those 5 hours. For most people, it's even less than that. There was another study done that showed that Americans spend an average of $155 per month on health and fitness. Take that over a lifetime, comes to about $112,000. Seems like a lot of money. You break that down per month, and these are just averages, but they would spend $33 on gym memberships, $56 on health supplements, $35 on clothing and accessories, $17 for healthy meal plans, and $14 on trainers. I read one article where a woman was spending $500 a month just on exercise. So how much emphasis should we put on physical exercise? We know it's good for our physical health, and I suppose probably most of us don't get enough exercise. We really should exercise more. And we know that when we don't get enough exercise, there's a lot of health problems that can come from that. And we know as we get older, our bodies slow down. And it probably would be good for us to pay a little bit more attention to exercise. But there's another type of exercise that I would like to promote to you this morning that we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm afraid sometimes, and I say this because I look into my own life, I'm afraid sometimes I find the same reasons in my life for not exercising as people give for not exercising physically. We're just simply too lazy, and I don't have time, and I got too many other things to do. Don't want to be bothered. But we're told here to exercise ourselves. I'm going to read the whole chapter here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning to read in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He begins this chapter here with the thought that he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that some in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And that word expressly means the Spirit has spoke is outspoken. He has spoken distinctly. In other words, the Spirit says that this is going to happen, and we don't have to wonder whether it will. We know that it will, and there's many scriptures that speak to this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we again have a verse that brings this out. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And so we know that this is true. There's going to be a falling away. And this is not speaking of just some short time just before Jesus returns, but this is speaking of the time since Jesus was here. It's speaking of the last dispensation of which we are a part. We know that it will get worse and worse as time goes on. And he goes on here to say, he says, some shall depart from the faith. And that struck me as I looked at that. What is the faith that people are going to be departing from, that people are going to be leaving? I came across a quote by George MacDonald, who was an author and a poet and a minister in the late 1800s. And here's something that he wrote. He said, do you ask, what is faith in him? I answer, the leaving of your way, your objects, yourself, and the taking of his and him, the leaving of your trust in men, in money, in opinion, in character, in atonement itself, and doing as he tells you. I can find no words strong enough to serve for the weight of this necessity, this obedience. It is the one terrible heresy of the church that it has always been presenting something else than obedience as faith in Christ. And so I'm asking us this morning, what is the faith? It is just simply obedience to Christ. And so when he says that some are going to depart from the faith, he said that just simply means they're going to depart from being obedient to Christ. It's just simple obedience to God. If we go to the book of Acts, chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That means they were obedient to what God had asked of them. They were just simply doing what they knew they should do. It doesn't just say that they had faith. Now, maybe other scriptures it may say that, but it struck me here, it didn't say that a great company of the priests had faith. It says they were obedient to the faith. Their faith went beyond just saying, yes, I believe, although that's certainly a part of it. But their faith moved them to live in obedience to God. There's another passage in Acts chapter 13. In verse 8, and I'm just breaking into this account here. This was where Paul and Barnabas were traveling around. They were preaching the word, and they came to an island called Paphos. And there was a man there, Sergius Paulus, and it says that he called for them because he wanted to hear the word of God. And this sorcerer, this magician or whatever he was, Elymas, it calls him. It says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so Elymas here was actively working against Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. And Paul makes a very strong statement here. He says, you are a child of the devil because you are seeking to turn Sergius away from the faith. He calls him a child of the devil. And you know, when someone refuses to live a life of obedience to God and to what we know we should do, we are simply a child of the devil. That's what Paul is saying here. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." And I see here the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ being inextricably linked together. We cannot separate those two things. And often we look at faith as just a system of belief. And like I said, certainly that is part of it. But faith has everything to do with our obedience to God. Everything. He goes on to say that they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those who depart from the faith are going to be listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And someone has said that devils and demons are masters of theology. Stop and think about that. Very seldom do they come to us with an outright rejection of the truth. But instead they come to us and just say, "Yay, did God really say? Is this really what you have to do?" They come to us with half-truths. They come to us with partial truths that condition us to eventually reject the whole truth. They plant questions in our minds that cause us to question God's truth. And not only God's truth, but also just the traditional understanding of the church and how we relate to it. Their goal is to get us to accept an easier path, one that does not require discipleship or obedience, a path that does not call for making practical applications. And as I looked at this and I pondered this verse here, the question came to me, how can we identify these doctrines of devils and these seducing spirits that come to us, that we are faced with? And at first glance, I thought, well, it should be easy because a devil, a doctrine of the devil ought to be easily understood. But I find that's not the case very often. These were doctrines that were being taught by people who were within the church, from those who were departing from the faith. And it says they were speaking lies and hypocrisy, forbidding to marry. And you know, that's the opposite of what God established at creation. Commanding to abstain from meats. That's something that God does not require. And I think these two things are examples of what happens when we fall away from the faith. We put requirements in place that God has never put there. It says their conscience is seared with a hot iron. And I believe that's a word picture, an image that's taken how they used to brand a criminal. And where they were branded, that skin would become really hard and insensitive. They couldn't feel anything there at that spot. And the same thing can happen in our spiritual life. When we depart from the faith, when we de-emphasize that obedience of faith, we become hardened to the Spirit of God and to the voice of God. And again, it can be very difficult to identify these things, because there's something that is very pleased about them that is very pleasing to us. And I believe oftentimes it can be very difficult to identify these doctrines and these seducing spirits until you see the results. Until you see the results of what happens when we begin to believe these doctrines and these spirits. And that's my burden this morning as I think of the challenges that we face in our church group, in our conference. I think we need to look at the results. And I believe there are results that we're seeing already. And so we need to look at the end result of these of any doctrine that is being promoted. And he goes on to say, if Thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the responsibilities of a servant of Jesus Christ, to put the brethren in remembrance of these things, to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort and to teach. That's what Timothy is told to do here. And he says, if you do these things, you will be nourished up in the words of faith. And I think we could say, nourished up in the words of the faith, that faith that calls us to obedience. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Good doctrine nourishes and sustains us. And he says, whereunto thou hast attained. And that phrase there just simply means to accompany side by side, to follow closely, to follow out, trace, or examine. And we find that same phrase in several other passages. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. And that's that same phrase that means here, whereunto thou hast attained. Timothy had perfect understanding of these doctrines in which he had been trained in. He had accurately seen and understood them, and he understood where they would lead. And he was putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. But then we go to verse 7. And this is where I would like to focus on for most of our time this morning, where he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He says to refuse profane and old wives' fables. And we see this instruction given numerous times in Scripture. I was surprised how many times we find this. And in 1 and 2 Timothy both, we see this several places. 1 Timothy 1 and chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And I wonder if the reason Paul wasn't so insistent on avoiding these things was simply because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says this way, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so this thing of fables and all that, it's something that turns men away from the truth. It's something that does not pull us toward the truth, but rather it turns away. And Paul says, don't pay in that no mind, because it's going to turn you away from the truth. And he uses the word here, profane, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. That word profane is just simply, well, Esau was called a profane person. And the reason he was called a profane person was because he despised his birthright. He did not place any value on spiritual things. He had no reverence for what was sacred, and he cast away his birthright, his spiritual privilege, just for something to eat, just so he could gratify his senses, just for a little bit of food. And we look at that and we say, well, how foolish he was. But you know, you and I can do the same thing. We can cast away our spiritual privileges that we have in Christ, all just to gratify our senses. And Satan has a host of things that we can indulge in. He says we are to refuse profane and old wives' fables. Old wives' fables is just simply a myth, something that's not true. It's just a myth. It leads away from God. It leads away from godliness. But then he says, exercise, you refuse those things, but then we are to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And that word exercise just simply means training. And the word that is used there for exercise refers to the training that the Greeks undertook for the public games that they would play. And they would go into their gymnasiums and they would train. They would strenuously train for these games. We are called to exercise. We are called to train ourselves unto godliness. What does that mean, to exercise ourselves? And like I said, I find so often in my own life the same approach as people who don't want to exercise physically. We just don't have time, and I don't feel like, and it's not that important to us. I have too many other things to do, and I just simply don't have the commitment to do it. And it's the same thing in many times as we think of exercising ourselves to godliness. So what does it mean to exercise thyself unto godliness? I just have a couple things here. And the first one I find in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is the chapter where it's speaking of in these verses it's talking about women, how they are to adorn themselves. And I'm not addressing this just to the women, it's for all of us here this morning. In verse 9, he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So again, the context here is how women are to adorn themselves, not with outward things, but with good works. And I believe this morning that we exercise ourselves unto godliness by doing good works. And I know that's a little bit controversial, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We see this very clearly here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we are saved by grace, not by works. But as God's workmanship, we have been created unto good works. It is part of the transformation that takes place within our hearts. And so it is a myth. It is an old wives' tale that good works are legalism. That's one of those seducing spirits. It's a doctrine of devils. And as Christians, we should be looking for ways in which we can serve the Lord in doing good works. The second one I find again in 1 Timothy here in chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. And I know I'm just breaking in here. He was talking about riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And so here I see that as we, one way that we exercise ourselves in or to godliness is to flee, to follow, and to fight. And we could spend a lot of time on that. I'll just talk about it briefly here. But we are, first of all, called to flee. And again, the context here is the love of money and the damage that does to a person. It's the root of all evil. And he says that some have erred from the faith, and they've drowned themselves in destruction and perdition. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he says you are to flee that, run away from it. And we have this instruction throughout the Scriptures in numerous places that we are to flee, get away from it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So we're called to flee those youthful lusts. And then we're also called to follow these various things. 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, "Flee fornication." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And so we're called, as part of our exercising ourselves to godliness, we are called to flee these things, run away from them. And I realize this morning it can be very difficult to flee and to run when we can carry our phone around with us in our pocket any time. And it's much more than just our phones, but that's one of the challenges that we face. How much effort are you willing to give, to flee, to run from what God has said we should run from? Then we're called to follow. And in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy here, the verses 11 and 12 that we read, he says we're to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Exercise yourselves in these things, is what he's saying. And then we're called to fight. Because he says, fight the good fight of faith. That is part of exercising ourselves unto godliness. And you know, it's maybe a little hard for us to get this through our heads. I know it is for me. But we are on a battleground, not a playground. And in our life here, we have it so easy. But if we are in a battle, we need to know the weapons that we have. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. If we would go back into Ephesians chapter 6, we could read there the armor, the weapons that God has given to us. And one of those refers to the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. And here in 2 Timothy, he says that the Scripture is what makes us perfect. It's what makes us complete in Christ. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time are you willing to exercise yourself in the Word of God? I think it's a challenge for all of us. But we need to spend time exercising in the Word of God. The next one that I find in Hebrews chapter 5. How do we exercise ourselves? Hebrews chapter 5, beginning to read in verse 11. And again, I'm breaking in here into this chapter. The writer here of Hebrews was speaking of Melchizedek. And I would be the first one to say that there's a lot of things as you read through Hebrews, and especially when it talks about Melchizedek and his priesthood, that are hard to understand. But then the writer here says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In verse 11, that phrase there where it says, ye are dull of hearing, just simply, I looked that up in Strong's for the word dull, and one of the words there was lazy. He, in a sense, he was just simply saying, there's more that I should say, and it's difficult to understand, but I can't tell you because you're simply lazy. You ought to be teachers, helping others understand the things of God, but yet you yourselves are the ones that need to be taught again and again. And none of us gets to the point where we don't need to be taught. I understand that. But he's just simply saying, you don't understand the things that you ought to be understanding by now. Uses the example of a baby. You know, a baby can only take milk. And it's only when they mature and they grow up that they can digest meat. Meat, he says, belongs to those who exercise their senses. And I know I'm probably a little bit strange here, but I was just thinking a natural example. If my wife puts any kind of raw onion in my food, the minute that hits my tongue, I spit it out. I don't like onions. Now, if it's cooked or something, that's fine. I don't mind that. But you could say I have my senses exercised to recognize that right now, and I don't like it. I believe the same ought to be true. The same principle ought to be true in our spiritual lives. That when there is any hint of false doctrine, we spit it out. We recognize it for what it is. And my burden this morning is not only in the very obvious doctrines, but it should also be true in areas that are not so evident from the Scripture. In other words, the areas that the Bible does not speak directly to. Why do we teach against stocks and bonds, being involved in those things? I believe there's a number of reasons, but it's a way of making money without working, and God says you should work for what you get. It's part of being the world system. And the more wrapped up we get into the world system, the harder it's going to be for us to pull out of that and to recognize the things that are false, those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that come from within the church. And there's many, many practical areas like this. The more wrapped up we become in the world and its system, in those types of things that we say that the Bible does not speak to, the harder it's going to be for us to exercise our senses, and like he says here, to be able to take strong meat. Are your senses exercised to discern good and evil, like he says here? And he also says here, I believe it's in verse 14, even those who by reason of use, and that word use means habit, those who have made a habit of exercising their senses to discern good and evil, they won't be accepting everything that comes along. They judge it by the Word of God, and they apply the Word of God. They constantly compare it to the Word of God. And so exercising our senses is something that we must do constantly. We must make a habit of it. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he goes on to say here that bodily, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, physical exercise profits for a little time. And you know, I thought about the fact that even if I would get to the point, if I would exercise to where, to the point that I would be at optimal health, yet that still would only be for a short time. Because the older we get, our bodies break down. We're going to die eventually. Those Greeks that practiced for the public games that they were involved in, they probably experienced the praise of men. They, you know, if they won the race, they got a crown. That was only just for a short time, just for a little time. But he says that godliness is profitable unto all things. And the reason for that is because it has promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. It has promise of the life that now is. What need is there that you and I have that God will not meet here on this earth? Now, it may not be the way we want him to meet him sometimes, but what need is there that you and I have that he will not meet? Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So God looks down on us here in this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it's the first verse of the chapter, and it's the introduction to the chapter to the book of 2 Timothy, but he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we have that promise of life. I can't promise you that everything will work out the way that we want it to. But there is life in Christ, and I can promise you that there is joy and fulfillment in serving the Lord. And when we exercise ourselves unto godliness, we find that fulfillment. We find that joy that he gives us. And he says, having promise of the life which is to come. 1 John 2 and verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And so we have that promise of the life that is to come. And so he's saying we are to exercise ourselves because there is that promise of this life and the life that is to come. Going on then in the chapter of 1 Timothy 4 here, he says, tells Timothy that he is to be an example of the believers. And I believe Timothy was a young leader. Maybe there were those who looked down on him because of his age. Maybe the older ones didn't think he had a whole lot of experience. Maybe the younger ones felt that he didn't know anything. I don't know. But whatever age we're at, we're called to be an example of the believers. And the greatest example that you and I can leave is to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That is what God is calling us to. And he's saying here, be an example in all of life. In word, our words that we speak should minister grace to each other. It's probably one of the greatest needs that we all have, is just to speak carefully. That our speech would be always with grace, seasoned with salt, like the Bible says. Be an example in conversation, in our walk of life, our behavior. And you know, it speaks volumes to the world. When we exercise ourselves unto godliness, and the world sees that. And they understand that there is something about our lives that is different. We're to be an example in charity, in love. I believe this morning that building a heart of love for each other is one of the ways in which we exercise ourselves unto godliness. Because it's one of the ways that people know that we are Christians. We're to be an example in our spirit. I believe that refers to our ability just simply to govern ourselves. You know, we can do the right thing, but yet if we have a wrong attitude, a wrong spirit, that kind of destroys what we're doing. But God wants us to have, could we say, a meek spirit, a mild disposition. And I know with all the different personalities that we have, that can be a real challenge. But I believe it's something that God wants us to be an example of. Be an example in our spirit. Be an example in faith. We already mentioned that faith is obedience. Another definition is fidelity. Fidelity is just simply faithfulness to a person, cause, or belief, demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. So to be an example in faith means that we persevere and that we continue in that faith. It's not something that we just start and then we quit. But he's telling Timothy to be faithful to your trust. Be faithful to the flock that God has called you to. Be faithful to your people, your family, to God. For what God has entrusted to you. Be an example in purity. Purity is one of the great needs of our time. Purity is just simply no contamination with the filth that Satan offers. I find a beautiful picture of purity. If we go back to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. I'm just going to read the first five verses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And it goes on to say He should not come close to any dead body. What happens, what he needs to do if that happens. And it's just a beautiful passage here. But what struck me as I read this, purity is more than just keeping yourself from evil. That's normally what we think of as purity, and that is a part of it. But purity here is, like we see in verse 2, where it says to separate themselves unto the Lord. That is real purity. It's when we are separated unto the Lord. And they were supposed to do specific things here to separate themselves. But they were separated unto the Lord in a very concrete way. And so God, I believe, is calling you and I to exercise our senses, to exercise ourselves unto godliness in purity. God wants a pure people. He goes on to say here back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Pay attention to those things. Read the Word of God. Pay attention when exhortations are given. Pay attention to doctrine, to teaching. Meditate on them. And you know, that's something that takes time. When we meditate on the Word of God, give everything you have to God. And God is looking for people who are wholly consecrated. So again, I want to commend to you this exercise that we are called to. You know, if we exercise physically, we may see temporary benefits, but this godly exercise that we are called to has benefits not only now, but also into eternity. Those Greeks that trained, like I mentioned before, they did it for an earthly crown, and I understand it was a crown that was just made of leaves. And you know, that seems like such an insignificant crown. But you and I, if we exercise ourselves unto godliness, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25, it says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if we exercise ourselves unto godliness, if we exercise our senses to discern good and evil, there is an incorruptible crown that is waiting for us.